Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Certainly good that we can come here and praise God. Our goal at Broadmoor is to praise God, to serve Him to the best of our ability. We go to His Word to see how He has guided us in His Word. We're in the process of selecting elders and deacons, having names submitted so that we might have other men, if qualified, that would do the work. And so we are dedicating some lessons, setting aside some lessons, talking about various things about elders and deacons, things that we need to think about. I appreciate very much Mike's lesson this morning. Did an excellent job, and that's one of the benefits of having a multiple preacher arrangement. For the preacher, he gets to hear other people speak and feed upon God's Word, and I appreciate very much that opportunity. We'll have to tell you, though, that I felt a little bit guilty when Jessica asked me what he preached on, and she had an exceptionally good meal as I was feasting on that. I was telling her it was about fasting and prayer. Tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And there's many things that can be said, there's many lessons that can be given on this, but I'd like to take this from just a slightly different point of view. And I'd like to talk about the physical qualifications of elders and deacons. It's important that we understand that the work and we understand about the work and characteristics of elders and deacons. They have an important work to do. And it's important that congregation choose these men in an adequate way, in a way that God has designed, so that they can do the work. I believe that if we will follow God's plan, that we can best accomplish His purposes and His will. So first of all, let's just real quickly talk about the idea that the qualifications are related to the work of elders and deacons. If an employer is looking for an employee, he will often put out some kind of statement or some kind of advertising saying, this is the employee that I need. And within that, he will often talk about the necessary qualifications to do the job. He needs to be able to do this. He needs to be able to have this skill set so that he can adequately do the job. I believe it's a similar idea with elders and deacons. They need to have these qualities and characteristics. But they need these so that they can do the work. It's an important work to do. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. When referring to elders, I don't know if we want to use the idea of titles, that's what they're called, or just simply names, descriptive names. What is an elder and what is it that he does? Notice in verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. This word is the word presbyter, and it refers to an older man. Often in the Old Testament, it referred to the elders of a city. Those that were in some way, they would come together and make decisions. And it would be the older men, and they would be in charge of doing those types of things. We see later in this passage, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, there he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is the word bishop, and it simply refers to one who is an overseer, one who looks over, one who oversees the work. It goes on to say that you're to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Here we see what many people refer to as a pastor or a shepherd. Elders are presbyters, they're bishops, they're pastors. This is all the same office. We're not talking about different offices. And within those words, I believe we see just a quick glimpse at what they are to do. They are to be elders. They are to be older men who in their wisdom rule the congregation. They are to oversee the work, not in a way of a dictator, but as one who loves and cares and tries to help. They are pastors or shepherds, just as a shepherd would have a flock of sheep in which he would guard and watch out so that no harm would fall to them. We see that elders do the same thing for the church. They look out for the church, trying to make sure that no harm would fall to them. Deacons, this word simply means servant. And it's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A deacon is a servant, and I believe that aptly describes and tells us, it's a descriptive name for what that person does. The Bible says we're all to be servants, but in a special sense, these men are set apart for service, and they are set apart in a special way. So just looking at the names and who these men are and the names that are applied to them, I believe we can see a little bit about their work. Let's also notice the qualifications of these men. And I could provide a list. I don't have PowerPoint tonight, but probably the easiest thing would just be to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read this list. We've read these verses before. I'm sure you've read these at home as you've talked about and discussed appointing elders. And let's simply go through these again. Let's keep in mind what it is that Paul says is necessary for an elder and deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Notice also in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. Paul is speaking to Titus. That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there is a long list of qualities or characteristics that these men must hold in order that they might do the work. These qualities have been characterized in many different ways. It might be characterized as qualities that we are to pursue versus qualities that a man would have to avoid. And that's made pretty clear in the Titus passage. In verse 7 it says, for an overseer must be, and it lists things that he must be above reproach, and then it goes on to list several things that he should not be. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. There are things that an elder or a deacon should avoid, should stay away from. But we also see that he is to have attributes or qualities that are positive. In verse 8 he says he's not to be this, but hospitable, loving, good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. Some people have split it up into those two categories, and that can be beneficial when looking at these. Some people have looked at physical requirements versus spiritual characteristics or qualities. And so the physical characteristics or requirements would be that he would be a man that is a husband of one wife, and also that he would have children. For the elder, that he would have believing children. It says of the deacon that he would be able to manage his house well. And so those are physical things that we might talk about. Some people have put them into other categories, such as spiritual maturity. And that would contain such things as temperance, not being self-willed, not quick-tempered, not a new convert, but someone who is spiritually mature. Another way to characterize some of these would be interpersonal relations. And so a person must be hospitable. He must be gentle and have a good reputation among those that are outside. And then there are also qualities regarding one's family. He must be married and manage one's household. I would like for just a few moments to look at these physical qualifications or the qualifications regarding one's family. Some people might look at these and say that it's unfair. Why would these things be put there? But I believe that they are necessary. I believe that it's important to know that these are put there for a reason. These qualities are important, and they should not be dismissed as unimportant or unfair. So how are we to understand these? Well, let's first go over what these physical qualities are. Notice that the elders and deacons are to be husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. It says that in 1 Timothy 3:2, and also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says it later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. So both elders and deacons are to be husbands of one wife. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 that they are to manage well their household. He is to manage well his household. And so this would involve his relationship with his wife and also with his children. This is necessary for elders and deacons. And these qualities are directly related to the work. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. It says here, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And someone might say, what about a man that has no children? Or what about an unmarried man? He would be just as qualified. He might be able to manage things just as well. But here the Bible connects this idea of managing one's house with managing the church. Verse 5 says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? There is a training, there is a sense in which a husband, if he is the kind of husband that he should be, he is preparing for the work that is necessary for an elder and deacon. And if an elder or deacon, one that is preparing for that office, if they train up their children and teach their children, they are in essence preparing for what we find for an elder and deacon, for the work that is to be done. And so there is a correlation there between what is physically required of this person and the work that they are to do. Notice in verse 4 it says of the elders that they are to be ones that keep their children under control with all dignity. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 adds the idea that they are to be believing children, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And this is a qualification that's given for elders, but not for deacons. And that would make sense since normally we think of elders as being older men. So that if that's the case, their children may be older as well, to where they would be to the point of believers, but not necessarily the case for deacons. So how does all of this relate? Well, just in an overview, to oversimplify the work of elders, they are to be leaders. They are to be leaders. This quality is demonstrated in how they deal with their family. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says that a husband is to be the head of the wife. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Here we see the Bible says that the husband is the head of his wife. Many people in society misunderstand exactly what is involved in here. They have pictures in their mind, mental pictures of husbands that rule in a mean-spirited fashion, that sit back on the sofa, get whatever they want handed to them because they are the head in the relationship. what they say goes, simply because of any whims that they might have. And that's the complete opposite picture of what the Bible says. Yes, the Bible says that a husband is the head of his wife, but how is he the head? He is the head, and he relates that to the fact, just as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But notice how that is to take place. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. How is a husband to lead? A husband is to lead, to be the head of his wife through love and through service to her. He seeks her well-being. Being the head is not a chance to get up and get whatever you want. Being the head, in this case, is an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to seek what is best. You see, you don't make decisions on what is best for you. A husband makes decisions on what is best for his wife and for his family. Do you see how radically different that is than the picture of what people have in the world today of a husband being the head? A husband is to love his wife, to care for his wife, and seek her betterment. Even if that means sacrificing of his own self. Even if that means giving up his time, his energy, and even his comfort. He does that because he is the head, and he loves his wife and cares for his wife. So why am I going off to the side here talking about husbands? Well, I believe that relates to elders as well. Elders are to rule, but it is also not just a headship where they sit back and have others serve them. It is a place where they serve. It is a place where they love the church and care for the church. And they might even have to give up of their time, their energy, and their comfort as they serve. You see, Jesus was the head of the church, wasn't he? But he was also the suffering servant. He led by his example. By giving of himself, elders must do the same thing. Giving of themselves, leading by example, not sitting back barking commands, but leading in their service and in their love. It's an important work that an elder does. And I believe he learns much from being a husband of one wife. Being the husband of a wife. And so we see that there are many things involved in that. The Bible also says that an elder is to be a father. To be a father. Someone might say, it's not fair if someone doesn't have children, that this man would be unqualified. But there is much that is gained from having children. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Here the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is a father to be? What kind of person is he to be? Well, he is to be a leader of his children. He is to be one that teaches. He is to be one that instructs. He is to be one that guides his children. And so should an elder be. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he would be one that is able to teach. One that is hospitable, bringing others in. He deals with others gently. Just as a father must deal with his children, teaching and instructing. They must also be able to comfort others that are burdened, that are weary. Just as a father, when Naomi falls down and scrapes her knee, she needs comfort and she needs consoling and she comes crying. Sometimes she needs that even more than for the pain to go away, because as soon as she gets the hug, then she's better. Sometimes we're like that too, aren't we? We need comforting when we face challenges. Sometimes, however, we need to be rebuked. All children need that. And congregation, members in congregation, may need that as well. There's much that could be said on parenting and that subject. But just notice a few verses in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Much of the instruction that is given here is given as if from a father to a child. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4. Actually, chapter 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Here we see that fathers are to teach their children. They're to impart to them wisdom. And the kind of wisdom that we're talking about here, first and foremost, is the wisdom that turns to God, that understands that God is the one that gives us wisdom. Elders must do the same thing. Direct the congregation. Show them, teach them wise ways. Not wise ways that they've made up, but the wisdom of God. Notice also in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, another similar passage. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Fathers must be the leaders in teaching their children. Yes, they must teach with the wives, and wives are probably there with the children more than the husbands. But husbands must take a lead in this regard. They must teach their children. They must offer them words of wisdom. And they must also offer them words of comfort when they need it and rebuke when they need it. Notice in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Here we see that a father will at times offer discipline, because that is what is needed. And he may offer a rebuke, because that is what is needed. Elders, in the same way, may have to offer words of wisdom, or certainly need to offer words of wisdom. There may come times as well when they need to rebuke. And that just as a father cares for his son and wants what's best for the son, and it's not a pleasing thing to have to rebuke a son, he does it because it's what's good for him. Elders need to seek what is best for the congregation. And that's a great responsibility. Having children is a great responsibility, isn't it? Being an elder is a great responsibility as well. There's a great deal of work that is involved. And before I ask you to be a name or title, it's not a job where you sit back. It's not a title. Oh, Mr. Elder up here. But it's one who serves. It's one who works. And yes, they are to be respected for that reason. They are to be esteemed. And so we see that elders are to be leaders. What about deacons? What about deacons? Even though the husband is the head of his wife, a husband is also to be a servant. He's to be a servant to his wife, seeking her best interest, working for her. The Bible says and compares Jesus, compares husbands to Jesus and how He dealt with the church. He gave Himself up for her. Deacons must be willing to sacrifice. They must be willing to be servants, even if it means giving up their time, energy, and convenience. The Bible also says of deacons that they must be managers of their house. A deacon will be one that must manage the tasks, the work, that is given to him. He must complete it in a timely way. He must be dependable. He must be one that can be counted upon. When given a task, he must complete it. It's not something that he can forget about and decide that he doesn't want to do that. Deacons may need to lead in the work as well. They may be assigned a specific area, but they might not just simply do it all themselves. They may have to work with other people. They may have to lead in the service. Because the Bible says, as a church, we don't sit back and watch the elders and deacons work. No, we're all working. The elders lead as we all work. And the deacons are assigned specific tasks and service in that. No, but we're all working. We're all working. So, That's basically what I had to say about the physical qualifications. Sometimes I think those are ignored or pushed aside, but I think they are there for very good reason. For if a man cannot manage his own house, how can he manage the church of God? And so that would provide for fathers here, maybe that are not of the age of being an elder. But these are the things you need to pursue. These are the things you need to think about. Maybe you're a husband, you don't have children yet. These are the things you need to think about as you deal with your wife, as you love and care for your wife. And you can look forward to the day when you might be able to serve as an elder, when you can desire that so that you can meet that service. You see, it begins before we call for names. It begins when you become a Christian, as you start pursuing Christ and His life and trying to live according to His way. And so I think these are important characteristics and qualifications, things that we need to consider. And it's things that we need to continue to pray about with fasting, as Mike mentioned this morning. We need to devote ourselves to this. It's extremely important. Jesus, when He had important decisions to make, He prayed to God. When He chose the 12, He prayed all night long. Certainly we can devote ourselves and our time to praying about this very important work. Tonight I've not talked about what it takes to become a Christian. I've talked about some matters that are of importance for a local church, those that are believers. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, then you have no hope of heaven. Because the fact is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sins, we have destroyed our relationship with God. But the Bible says that we can be reconciled to God. You see, we were torn apart by our sin, but we can be brought back together by Jesus Christ, by what He has done for us. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Savior, the one that has died for our sins. We must repent of our sins, completely change the way we live. We no longer live for ourselves and do what we want. We do what God wants. We're disciples of Christ. We must also confess that Jesus is the Christ with our mouths, proclaiming it to all that can hear. And then every day from then on out, proclaiming Jesus as our Christ. We must also be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is an appeal to God. God, make me right with You. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It's not something that we've devised. It's something that God says is an appeal. When we come before God, throwing our mercies upon Him, knowing that He saves us. Baptism is a recognition that God saves us, not an attempt to save ourselves. And so we see there that it is important for us to do. And from that point on, we begin living our life as a Christian. Maybe there's someone here today that wants to accept the invitation of God and become a Christian. Maybe there's someone here today that has not lived as they should. They've fallen. They're not living as they should. You should know that in this process of choosing elders and deacons that we are coming together as a congregation. As we do that, I believe we are more effective. As we decide to read the Bible together, I believe we are more effective in our work. The closer we draw together. And so it may be that you've isolated yourself from the group or you're simply falling away. Come back. Speak to us. And we can all come together and more effectively do the work that God wants us to do. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Amazing pity, grace. The cross at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can't ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Please be seated.